The first lesson for today is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which we will be called, he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." The second lesson for today is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions of rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Would you all please join me in a moment of prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our risen Redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are. It's the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, or if you're hosting this year, it's known as the last weekend shopping day before everybody comes over for dinner. Don't panic. I promise I won't preach that long. We'll get out with plenty of time to get to the grocery store along with everybody else from Waukesha County. We're hosting at my house this year, which will be crazy, but honestly, I don't mind because I just love Thanksgiving. It's the best meal of the year, as far as I'm concerned, and I just love the spirit of the holiday. Everyone is so focused on being grateful and being together. And there's always like four desserts to choose from, so that can't be bad either, right? I know that many of us have traditions around Thanksgiving. We take time to look back over our year and find things that we're thankful for. Do any of you go around the table taking turns sharing something you're thankful for? Yeah, we do that at our house too. It's especially fun when we get done at the grown-up table, and then we go over to the kids' table. I was asking my little three-year-old what he was thankful for this year, and to ask him to do a little prayer, and he said, "Dear Jesus, I'm thankful for power ponies and banana bread and brachiosauruses and dump trucks." All good things to be thankful for. So this Sunday is special in the church calendar as well, As you know, friends, this is the last Sunday of the church year. Amazingly enough, next week is Advent and beginning of the new year in the church. So just as we do around the holidays at the end of our calendar year, it's certainly appropriate to look back and to do some reflection as a worshiping community. So thinking in terms of this congregation of believers, what are you most grateful for as a church? What was the greatest blessing that God bestowed upon you this year? Now, as you look back, you can see lots of reasons to be thankful for God's care and provision as a church. But here's the thing. Part of taking time to reflect is not just looking at the good stuff, but taking an objective assessment of our successes and failures. We do that in our personal lives and at our jobs with our annual reviews, so why not do it as a community of faith? So we then ask ourselves, as we look back over this church year, how'd we do? I'm going to ask you now a series of questions, and I'd like you to just sit back and close your eyes if you want to and take some time to think about your responses to these questions about First Presbyterian Church of Waukesha. I'm not going to ask you to call out your responses, so don't worry about that. Just sit in silence and consider the following questions. Did we meet our goals? Or maybe I should first ask, can we easily call to mind what our goals were? Were we able to live out our communal call? Did we shepherd God's sheep? Did we affirm the presence of God in ourselves and in our local and global neighbors? Did we share Christ in word and deed? And as difficult as it is to consider, are there ways in which we might have failed in our mission? Have we really, truly cared for those whom God cares about? Okay, you can open your eyes again. I know it can be hard and even uncomfortable to take a critical look at our past as a church. But as we all know, some of the best lessons can come from failures. And in our text from Jeremiah, we encounter that exact situation. The prophet laments and offers harsh words to shepherds who have failed in leading God's sheep. Fortunately, it's not all bad news. Jeremiah's message is also instructive for those of us in the church. His message offers us an opportunity to learn from our failures. More importantly, we are given this lesson to learn about our choices and their respective consequences. So a little background to where we are in the text. About 600 years before Christ, the people of Judah experienced one of the greatest losses imaginable, exile. They were invaded by the day's superpower, Babylon. There were mass deportations, and their holy place, the temple, was destroyed. Jeremiah was a handful of prophets who saw this coming, and he was compelled by God's Spirit to warn folks of the coming doom, to plead with them to change their ways. Surprisingly, the central cause of Judah's exile was not the aggressive and land-hungry Babylonians. Rather, it was Judah's own corrupt leadership from the inside, the shepherds of Judah, their kings and priests that were corrupt. Instead of caring for their flock, they scattered them. Instead of attending to the people, they exploited their labor. Instead of integrating God's laws into the fabric of how the power structure did business, they chose the oh-so-human law of might makes right. They were given instruction, they were given warnings, but even after they were explicitly instructed to care for aliens, orphans, widows, and God's people, and forewarned about the consequences of failing to choose what God cares about, Judah's shepherds chose otherwise, and an inevitable exile followed. Unfortunately, failure is a common life experience for all people, past and present. At one time or another, we've all failed, sometimes miserably in our own lives. But some of our best lessons come from failures, and if we stick around long enough for the lessons, we can learn and grow from our mistakes as well as from the failures of others. So, what can failure teach us? As leaders, employees, parents, partners, spouses, children, we have all made important decisions in our lives. The Reverend Stephen Lewis, who is the president of the Forum for Theological Education, says that whether we realize it or not, what we care about, what really matters to us, is at the center of our choices. In moments of uncertainty, we can glean a certain clarity regarding what we care most about. When leaders and their communities see their choices and the future as intimately intertwined, only then will they approach their choices as a collective act. In our very own country, leaders have made choices during uncertain times that have not always considered the well-being of the collective inside and outside our borders, our organizations, and our communities. As a result, many employees, citizens, and neighbors live in exile. They're scattered throughout the land, banished from things like adequate food and shelter, clean water, job security, economic prosperity, good government, environmental justice, compassion and empathy, vital faith communities, and good, courageous leadership. In these exilic moments, some leaders are forced, but some choose, to live out of a spirit of scarcity instead of abundance, fear versus courage, selfishness versus graciousness, and the survival of the fittest versus the well-being of the community. Choices like these represent a failure of leadership and a failure of our ability to live up to our highest ideals and morals about who we are and our relationship to each other and what we can accomplish together on behalf of God's saving work in the world. My sisters and brothers in Christ, I assure you, we can do and be better because we're not doing it alone. We do have to choose to care, but we care along with God. Friends, this Sunday is important for a third reason, because it is Reign of Christ Sunday, or sometimes called Christ the King Sunday. It's a day in which we remember and honor that Christ is the ruler of all creation. It is always celebrated the last week of the church year, which is significant. Because as we're wrapping up our work for the year and as we're looking back and reflecting, we're finding things to be grateful for, as well as coming to grips with some poor choices we may have made. And then we come to Reign of Christ Sunday. We come to the day that celebrates over anything else that God is in charge, that God rules forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And when we look at the passage from Jeremiah, it's as if the prophet had that same train of thought as well. I mean, let's be clear. He didn't mince words when he called out the leaders' failures, but that's not where his message ends. He goes on to speak for God, saying, "Then I myself will gather my remnant flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. I love that last line. Yes, the Lord is our righteousness. And thank God for that. Our justification and our salvation isn't on our shoulders, but out of our gratitude for God's unending care and love for us, we in turn share that same love and care with the world around us. So we ask ourselves then, what is at stake for those of us in congregations, denominations, and in even senior living worshiping communities? What does Jeremiah invite a church in transition to care about? Well, Jeremiah advises that you and I are called to care about God's sheep and the next generation of leaders who will care for them. Ultimately, we are called to choose to care. Now, I use that phrasing intentionally. We are called to choose to care. Because although we often use the word caring in terms of a feeling, it actually has a lot more to do with engaging in active work. As you know, I am part of the amazing community of Avalon Square. And as part of the management team there, I can tell you in no uncertain terms that the hardest working folks in that building are the caretakers, sometimes called the resident assistants or the nursing assistants. Their job description is to literally ensure the health, safety, and comfort of our residents. To be a caretaker often means doing the difficult, sensitive, intimate work, the dirty work, the inglorious tasks that repeat day after day. For these amazing people, they choose to care every day and in every interaction. Now, I recognize that being a caregiver or a nursing assistant is a very particular calling, and it's not for everyone, but that doesn't mean that the rest of you guys are getting off the hook. We also know that to care means to be involved, to have passion, to be willing to actively engage, and that is something that we all can do. Romanian-born American writer, professor, political activist, and Nobel laureate, and Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel is often quoted as saying, "The opposite of love isn't hatred, it's indifference." And that is the truth. I know it is hard sometimes to sit in the face of uncertainty and looming change. It can feel too big and too grim. We can be tempted to just throw up our hands in defeat or retreat to a place of comfortable security, growing disaffected and numb. And as tempting as that can be sometimes, that is not who we are. And that is certainly not the Christ that we follow. So on this Sunday, that is simultaneously the last of the church year, the last before Thanksgiving, and Reign of Christ Sunday, let us take some time this week to reflect on both our successes and our failures, to be thankful for God's role as ruler over all, and summon up the courage to move forward into the next year, ready to care with Christ. Amen.